If you'll be opening to Luke chapter 18, I'd like for us to spend some time there this morning in consideration of the particular lessons that we've been looking at here. Verses 1 through 8 have to do with one parable, then beginning in verse 9, we have another. And while you're looking there, let me say thank you for being here. I appreciate very much that you've come our way. Glad to see you and glad that you're interested in being here, even though the weather, as we might think, not being quite the best, but nevertheless, Christians know how important it is to assemble out of the love that they have for God in their hearts and their willingness to worship Him. So I'm very happy to see you here. And that is a thought to contemplate, Richard, all of God's singers. I want to begin this morning in verse 9, here in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You'll notice the other half of that verse. And they viewed what? Others with contempt. As the Lord begins this parable, He is continuing to ask and to answer that question about who is in the kingdom of God. Or to put the question another way, who can be justified before God? In this parable, Jesus is going to show who is justified before God and how such a one is justified. This parable is going to show us two people trying two different means or ways to find justification. And He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer or a publican. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now there's a very powerful lesson in these short verses that the Lord uses here. Before the parable begins, Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable, you'll notice, to a people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. The problem is very clearly stated, isn't it? Jesus is dealing with people who are trusting in themselves for salvation and or for justification. In trusting in themselves, they are treating others with contempt. When we think of people this way, we usually apply a particular term to that. We call it self-righteous or self-righteousness. So this parable is going to describe them and their error so that they will understand how one enters into the kingdom of God. Throughout His public ministry, you remember, Jesus has been exposing the self-righteousness and the unbelief of these Pharisees. You saw it back in Luke 7, in chapter 11, in chapter 14, and so on. He pictured them as debtors who were too bankrupt to pay what they owed to God. He pictured them as guests fighting for the best seats in the assembly or the gathering for the feast or whatever. He pictured them as sons who were too proud to be concerned about the needs of others. And the sad thing about all of this is that those Pharisees were totally deluded. They were completely deluded, thinking that they were right and Jesus was wrong. In helping us to understand who is in the kingdom of God, you'll notice that Jesus is using these parables. Now, you remember, I hope, last week, those of you that were here, we talked about those first few verses 1 through 8. And that parable dealt with the kind of faith that Jesus wanted those disciples to have. In other words, the kind of faith that's constantly longing for or asking for his return. Now, the parable that we're looking at now adds another dimension to this. It adds something about the true humility of this kind of faith. And that's what's demonstrated in the life of one of these individuals. In other words, he's really talking about the kind of faith that alone justifies. There are two extremes that are represented here, you'll notice. The parable begins with two men going up to the temple to pray, or for prayer. There were two periods of public prayer each day, one about 9 in the morning, the other about 3 in the afternoon. Now, we don't think of prayer in these terms, but this is what those Jewish people did in that first century. And we see this kind of prayer activity listed for us throughout the book of Acts. You saw it in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles and so on. These two people who go up to pray represent two extremes of Jewish society. We might say the best and the worst. However, most people had this turned around or swapped. This Pharisee is one of the extremely religious people of that day. If you ask people about religion, they'd say, talk to the Pharisee. He's the one who knows all about how to be pleasing in God's sight. Now, we've seen them on many occasions, as I already mentioned here in our study of Luke's gospel. These were a people, as he points out, who showed contempt. They were filled with disdain for others who were not like them. These men were convinced that they had God's verdict in their favor. In other words, they believed themselves to be the children of God, to be the ones who truly had the right to be in the kingdom of God. And the only ground that they rested this on was their conviction of themselves, that they had done these things, therefore they were right in God's sight. And so this was their contention about this. But what we see here is self-righteousness that's gone to seed. In their estimation, they alone amounted to something, and of course, that was just about everything in their sight. They amounted to everything, in other words. But before God, while they were the only ones, they considered other people as nothing. As was commented in our class this morning, it was hard to find an humble scientist. It's also hard to find an humble Pharisee. The Pharisees used prayer as a means of getting public recognition and not as a spiritual exercise to glorify God. Their interest was in being seen of men. They wanted to appear before men as being righteous. And so Jesus tells them that that's the reason why they're doing all of these works. The second part of this is that we have a tax collector. The tax collector was the villain of the day. He was considered by most people vile, immoral, an outcast pretty much of society, a sinner in the eyes of the Pharisee. So that's what we're looking at with regards to these individuals. Consider how their complaint was. You remember the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, complained in regards to Jesus. He eats with publicans and sinners, thus putting himself in the same class, in their eyes, with them. Tax collectors were considered the worst of people, usually being thieves or extortioners and traitors to the Jewish nation. to the Jews' nation, rather. The tax collectors were the hated sinners, in other words. And so these two people represent here the contrast of extremes in Judaism. The Pharisee represents the moral, upright Jewish person. The tax collector, on the other hand, represents the vile, immoral person among the Jews. One stands on the pinnacle of holiness. The other, of course, was a wicked outcast. Jesus is showing the people that he is simply addressing for them a photograph of what they really are as a comparison to what they really need to become, things they need to change. Now, there are two ways to understand what the Pharisee does in this parable, you'll notice. He's either standing by himself as he begins his prayer, or he is praying about himself. And the translations and the scholars are somewhat divided about the way to understand what he does. But the New English translation captures the idea very well for us. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this," is the way they translate it. As you read the prayer, you see this is exactly what the Pharisee is doing. He's praying about himself. He's revealing the real thought of his heart. His prayer is not really towards God, but it's in contempt for others. The Pharisee shows his moral uprightness here in the words of his prayer. The Pharisee exalts himself above others before God because of all of his righteous acts. Do you see what he said? "I am not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector," and so on. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of all that he gets. In other words, he's going above and beyond what the law requires. And he wants everybody to know that. But in all of this, he names not one thing that God has done for him. Let's talk about that Pharisee again for a moment and ask ourselves the question, why does he think he's in the kingdom of God? These individuals were just sure. How does he think that he can stand before God justified and pray the way that he does? He thinks he has justification because of all of the things that he's doing or he has been doing. He thinks he is a good moral person. But look, just look. He can show you what all he's been doing, can't he? "I've done this, I've done that. I am not like these sinners out here." He's not like these awful people in the world, and he's certainly not like this immoral, vile tax collector. This is what religious and secular people in the world today tend to think about justification. You ever notice that? People think that they just need to go to church somewhere and that they're going to be found okay. They're going to be found justified in God's sight. Some people think that they need to be charitable. So they give huge contributions to charitable organizations and so on. They think that by doing this is going to put them in a good light in God's sight. And God will somehow accept them. Some think that they just need to be generally good. They need to be not just generally good, but fairly moral. In other words, just not as bad as the most terrible people who are thieves and murderers and child molesters and so on in this world. Have you ever noticed how people think? You go to a funeral, what do they talk about? "Oh, he was a pretty good old boy." Most believe that justification is found in making some kind of a difference or in leaving the world a better place than they found it. Doesn't matter what kind of life he lived, just as long as he did some good thing that made things better somewhere, sometime. But you'll notice that according to verse 14, this person's not justified, is he? What did he say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Who's he talking about? Not this Pharisee. This man, this publican, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So the Lord weighs in on this, doesn't he? This moral, upright person with all of his religious acts is not justified. He does not stand in a right relationship before God. Why is it? How can this be? Well, the problem is that he thinks he is righteous by what he does. And that he can do enough good things that God's going to be pleased with him. The Pharisee had not listened to those prophets which declared this truth. You remember David in Psalm 51 in verse 16, he said, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Back in Hosea, Hosea had something to say about the attitude or the disposition of those Israelites of his day. He said, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah?" Ephraim is just another term for Israel. "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." What does that say? Your love is like a morning cloud. You ever see the fog lift and disappear? That's the kind of love you demonstrate towards God. That's what he's saying to Israel. "Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." What does God want? Steadfast love. People who will love him with all of their heart and then live lives in keeping with that kind of love. Isaiah spoke similarly in Isaiah 64 in verse 5. He said, "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." David, Hosea, Isaiah, they all speak to this problem among those Israelites. Our righteous acts do not bring about our justification. He was telling it to them then. Jesus is trying to tell it to his same people now. This is the problem with those Pharisees, you'll notice here, as verse 9 tells us. He trusted in himself for righteousness. He relied upon his own actions to save him. The problem is that there is not one person that's righteous. We talk about Psalm 14 and verse 1, that the fool has said there is no God and so on. But did you read the rest of that verse? There's none that do good. They've all gone astray. Nobody's paying attention to God. Romans the 3rd chapter, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How easy it is for us to slip into this same kind of thinking that the world is doing. We read this story and we thank God that we're not like this Pharisee. Why? Because we're pretty good people. I mean, we're better than these ugly sinners out here. Our actions cannot justify us. What is it that made that tax collector different? Why would Jesus endorse this immoral tax collector, immoral in the eyes of those people, of course, as the one who is justified and entering into the kingdom of God rather than this Pharisee? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, the humility of that tax collector really is something that stands out. It pours out with every description of this individual as you read this short story that Jesus gives us here. Verse 13 reveals that the tax collector will not even approach the temple. This Pharisee wasn't afraid to march right up to the head of the class and tell everybody how good he was. This publican, this tax collector, he stands back in the far back corner and he won't even lift his eyes up to heaven when he prays to God. He recognizes his unworthiness, in other words, to approach God. The lifting up of the eyes was a normal posture of the Jewish prayer. The person who is standing before God often lifted up his eyes to God. There wasn't anything wrong with that. But Jesus represents this man not even looking up, because even though this was the normal posture in Jewish prayer, this is a sign of his humility. He will not even look up towards heaven. He realizes how unworthy he is. Further, you notice he beats his chest. That was a sign of extreme sorrow and contrition. You didn't see those Pharisees go around beating their chest. The beating of the chest was not normal for those Jews when they prayed. But we know from our studies of the scriptures that God honors those who are humble. God exalts the humble, James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. God wants an humble and a contrite heart, as we learn from David's prayer in Psalm 51. And this tax collector is showing us exactly that. Furthermore, he has a humble heart that understands that he needs atonement and mercy. His words here are not about his actions. He doesn't give us a list about all of the good things that he's done in his life. He doesn't give us a list about his daily habits that he goes through. He doesn't speak about how much better he is than certain people. And he certainly does not say that he has a better heart than that lousy Pharisee standing over there. His approach to God is totally different, isn't it? So what is there to say before the Lord regarding our justification? It is certainly not that we can stand up in front of God and say, "Look at all that I've done." The tax collector understands. We do not want God to look at all that we've done. When God looks at it, he sees what we've done. He also sees all the mistakes that we've made. And we are to quickly utter those same words as this man did: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We need to quickly call out for atonement, for the covering over of our sins. And that's exactly what this individual is doing. To think that we can stand before God on our own actions, stand before God on our own righteousness, that's just like this Pharisee. That's the pinnacle of arrogance and pride. Do we truly think that our actions can justify us before the Almighty God? This tax collector fully understood his need for mercy and for repentance. The translation, "be merciful to me," is rather unfortunate, because it doesn't give us the true sense. While it is a true translation, it doesn't give us the true sense of what is really being said here. This is not the word of a sick person crying out for mercy. This is the word that shows expiation. This is a word that's crying out for mercy in the sense of atonement. And it's used here for that very purpose, to show the request here of this publican. He's requesting, "God, be propitiated in regard to me," or "let thyself be propitiated in regard to me." That's what he's pointing out. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 17 uses this same word, but it doesn't sound anything like the way it's translated here, does it? "Therefore he," talking about Christ, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God," to do what? "To make propitiation for the sins of the people." Here the concern is atonement for man, the forgiveness of sins, of enabling man to be justified before God. That's the whole context of what Jesus is talking about here. This individual is not just asking for mercy in the sense that we ask for mercy. He's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for atonement. He wants God to be propitiated in regard to him. Now, how can he do that? The publican prays that God will let those sacrifices which he ordained for sin in that old covenant blot out his sin, so that God can extend his grace and his mercy, or his favor, to this sinner. That's the approach that we see in this individual. And such a prayer can only be made to a gracious God, to Him who is the one capable of providing an expiation. And only by one who makes that expiation his sole refuge here in contrition. That's this man that's presented there by the Lord for us. And he puts all of his trust in his prayer. This is the sense of that publican's prayer. What we need to remember about this is that it rests in the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. Those sacrifices which typify the final sacrifice of Christ on the cross and have their efficacy for that old covenant in and through that promised sacrifice that the Lord would make. So, what about works? Do they have a place at all? How do they fit in? We know the Lord tells us that He's interested in people who are good workers. So often people, on the other hand, will just discard good works as if they were not relevant. They say, well, I'm justified by faith only. I don't have to worry about works. Our good works do not justify us. Our good works do not enable us to enter the kingdom of heaven. We understand that. Jesus had already explained here the value of these good works when we talked about this earlier. You remember back in Luke 17 and verse 10? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are what? We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Our good works are not meritorious. They are what we are supposed to do as our duty in the first place. Do you see a policeman chasing you down to give you a certificate about the fact that you stopped for a traffic light? Now, he chases you down for the other reason, doesn't he? Because you didn't stop. We were supposed to do that, weren't we? That's what's expected of us. No one at the police department's going to give you a prize for that. Our good works do nothing to justify ourselves. Our good works are what are required of us to begin with, and these good works come about because we see that God has been merciful to us as sinners. Now, how are we going to develop the same heart that this publican has? This tax collector. How do you compare yourself? I'm just like that Pharisee. When I compare myself to others and I congratulate myself on being so much more spiritual than they are. I'm like that Pharisee when I'm impressed by how much I'm giving to God and doing for God. I am that Pharisee when I think other sins are worse than mine. I've developed the same disposition that he has. But the Lord wants us to be justified before him. And I can be justified before him when I see myself rightly for who I am. The fact that we're sinners. The fact that we're lost and undone. That we have no hope without Christ Jesus. All of the works that we can do, not going to save us. When I measure myself to the holiness of God and not to others. When I have a sense of the shame for my sins and recognize the alienation that my sin has caused between me and God. When I know that I'm unworthy of the kingdom. When I admit that I'm a sinner and I confess that to God and to others. And when I come to Christ for mercy, for forgiveness, for pardon, for propitiation, that's what this individual was doing. But are we willing to admit that? You see, that's the problem we have, isn't it? Am I willing to come to Him? Can I become like Him in the way that He wants me to become? We have a song selected. We call it an invitation song. We use it to invite people to think about who they are before God. Think about the predicament that they're in. The fact that they have no relationship with God until they recognize Him for who He is. And the fact that He's the only one that can forgive them. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Until our disposition becomes the same as this man's, we stand before God not justified and without hope. Until I'm ready to, because of my faith, my trust in Him, to comply with His wishes, willing to repent of that old life, change the way I've been living, the way I've been thinking, and let that issue forth in the making over of a new man, of a willingness to trust Him by doing what He says in being baptized into Christ. That's how we obtain pardon. That's how we are justified. That's how we get into a right relationship with God. That's how everyone does it. It's not just for one or two or a special few. It's for everyone. And I hope this morning that you'll see how important this prayer of this man is. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what it really means. And how effective this is. You would think those individuals would realize their predicament, but they didn't. So many of them were so steeped in Phariseeism, not the ways of God, but Phariseeism, that they simply would not see. As Isaiah again had said, you won't open your eyes, you won't unstop your ears, and I can't convert you. Being lost is the worst thing that can ever happen to us. Why don't you do something about that today while we stand, while we sing?